The scripture reading this afternoon is John chapter 1. We read the verses 1 through 18. The gospel according to John chapter 1. We read the verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him so far. We wish to meditate on Lord's Day 14 of the Heidelberg Catechism, and therefore we will read that Lord's Day 14. And there we confess with the Church, what is the meaning of these words, he was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, that God's eternal Son, who is and continueth true and eternal God, took upon him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Ghost, that he might also be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren in all things, sin excepted. What profit dost thou receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity? That he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. Beloved congregation, it is a very uplifting matter to consider the facts of salvation. And the Catechism is now leading us through these facts of salvation. What are the facts of salvation? These are the actual, historical deeds which God did in this world to attain salvation for his people. So the facts of salvation are the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sufferings and death, the resurrection of Christ, his ascension, the outpouring of his Holy Spirit upon the church. These are facts. These are realities. Seen, observed by people, corroborated by eye and ear witnesses. The Lord entered our history, our existence, our world, and there he performed these facts of salvation. And these facts form the basis of faith. So when we believe in Scripture, we do not believe some thoughts that someone wrote, but we believe the actual historical facts that happened in our world history. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, entered our world through the womb of the Virgin Mary. And that there was a cross outside of Jerusalem upon which the Lord Jesus Christ died as a full payment for the sins of people. That he was a fulfillment of the Old Testament. And that he cried out, "It is finished. It's paid for." And then the Lord Jesus arose on the third day, showing that he had conquered death. And there were many eye and ear witnesses of the risen Christ. And then the Lord Jesus went up to heaven while his 11 disciples were watching him go up. And then the angels came and explained to the disciples again where the Lord Jesus was and that he will return. And then from heaven the Lord Jesus poured out his Holy Spirit. There was a work performed in our history, in our world. And there were thousands of eye and ear witnesses. And since that time, the gospel is spread out throughout this world. And the Lord Jesus has his people among every tribe, among every nation, throughout the entire world. This is what we call the facts of salvation. They form the sure foundation of faith. So we have not believed in fables or stories or ideas invented by people. But this is God's incisive acts, his works performed in our history. And now the Catechism is going to explain to us in this Lord's Day and the following Lord's Days these facts of salvation. And it's very good, very blessed, very uplifting to consider these facts of salvation. And not just as historical facts, that's also true, but especially to see what these facts mean for you and me personally. What does it profit thee? That's what the Catechism repeatedly asks. Then it becomes very personal for all of us. So we now see question and answer 35 here in Lord's Day 14. What is the meaning of these words? He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. And the answer is that God's eternal Son, who is and continues true and eternal God, took upon him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Ghost, that he might also be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren in all things, sin excepted. So we are referring here to a great miracle. We actually see many miracles. You are a miracle. The way your body is shaped and formed and all that happens within us, we're not even aware of it. How everything happens and fits together. It's a miracle of God's grace, of God's power. And we see the miracles around us, the leaves on the trees. And not one leaf is the same. Of all those trees, that's a miracle. And the fact that the Lord has put up with us in spite of who we really are. That's also a miracle. Do you have so much patience with people who turn away from you, who continually do what you don't want them to do? We would expel such students. But it's a miracle that the Lord looks upon us in mercy, in grace. But now we see another miracle. The miracle that God of God, light of light, was born as a human being. That's a miracle. That God so loved this world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the rich love of God, not forsaking this world, but sending His Son to bear the payment for sin. We read about that in John 1. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and this Word became flesh, and it dwelt amongst us, in verse 14. And in verse 18 it says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. How do we know about God? It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And He spoke in the Gospels, but He spoke in the Old Testament. It was the Spirit of Christ speaking through the prophets and through David, through Abraham. It's all through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the prophets, they speak about His coming into this world, His birth. Isaiah saw it already from a distance in 9 verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the prophet Micah saw His birth happening in Micah 5 verse 2, Thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And later on the Apostle Paul would speak about the birth of the Lord Jesus, His coming into this world, by saying, He who was being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. This is the great miracle, that God Himself became human, that He is a child, and at the same time the everlasting Father and the mighty God. This was already announced in broken paradise to Adam and Eve. And after that, that promise of the coming of the Savior was passed on through the line of Seth, and then through Noah, and then through Shem. And after Shem, it was passed on to Abraham. And from Abraham, it went on to Jacob. And Jacob said on his deathbed, I wait for Thy salvation, O Lord. The word salvation, that's actually Jesus. I wait for salvation for Jesus. And before His death, He leaned upon His staff and He pointed to Judah, saying, Judah, thou art the one. The promise went upon Judah. And later on, the Lord passed the promise on to David in 2 Samuel 7. And from there on, eventually, the promise was passed on to a virgin in the backwoods in Nazareth, in Galilee. She was of the house of David, and she was going to be the mother of the Lord Jesus. And how that birth was announced is so very special, because it was announced in such a way that this was not generally known among the people. And it could not have been made known. It would have made no sense to them. It would have been totally incredible. First, people had to become acquainted with the Lord Jesus themselves, and then they could realize that he was different. Then they could see the glory of God upon him, and that he was God himself. They have to see him, be acquainted with him. And so we see how Philip found the Lord Jesus at the beginning of the ministry of Christ. And he went to Nathanael and said, "We have found the Messiah. He's Jesus, the son of Joseph. He came, who's from Nazareth." And Nathanael's reaction was very special. Can anything good come from Nazareth? It was a good question. Philip didn't know how to answer it, because Nazareth was a town of nothing. He could only say, "Come and see." And that's the secret. Come and see. When people come and see and behold him, they realize that he is the Lord Jesus Christ, God of God, that he is the Messiah. And that's what happened to Nathanael. He came to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus saw him coming and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." And what was Nathanael doing underneath that fig tree? He was praying. He was a godly man, an Israelite with no guile. He longed for the coming of Messiah. He was praying there. And when the Lord Jesus said, "I saw you underneath that fig tree," then Nathanael answered and said, "Rabbi, Master, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Because Nathanael saw the Lord Jesus and that he had divine power. Even though he understood it not how it was all possible, he bowed in adoration for the Lord Jesus. And later on you find something similar, where after the miraculous feeding in John 6, verse 42, the people said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, 'I came down from heaven'?" But Jesus did not respond to them. They had to come and see for themselves. He did not correct them. And later we read, next chapter in John 7, verse 40, "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, they said, 'Of a truth, this is the prophet.'" And they mean thereby the Messiah. "Because Moses had said that the Lord will give another prophet like unto me." That was the prophet. And when they heard the Lord Jesus, saw what he did, they say, "Sure, he is the prophet." And others said, "This is the Christ, the Messiah." And then there was a division among the people, because others said that he could not be the Christ. And the miraculous fact of the coming of the Lord Jesus in this world was that he was not brought forth by a man. He was not conceived by a man. And Mary kept this miracle to herself. Her husband Joseph knew this miracle, this secret of the coming of Jesus. They knew that the Holy Spirit had come upon Mary. And the Lord Jesus himself did not relate to this miracle. He knew it. But he kept silent about it. The people had to come and see and experience for themselves. That's what happened to Nathanael. And without understanding everything, he experienced that the Lord Jesus spoke to him with divine power and that he displayed in truth that he was the Son of God. And later on, the Lord Jesus would prove this abundantly by rising up from the dead. After he had done so many miracles and preached sermons with such power, his love, his care, his compassion was unfathomable. He forgave sins. People were amazed. And they knew that he proclaimed himself to be divine. And later on, the evangelists Matthew and Luke described how the Lord Jesus had come into this world, what the angel had said to Mary and to Joseph, that Mary knew that her son was the Son of the Highest. And so the child that would be born of Mary will be called God's Son. The virgin birth is not a story. It's not a myth. It's not an invention. It's a fact. It's the fact of salvation. It had to be this way. Because God looked down upon the human race and there was not one who did good. And the Savior had to be perfectly good. He had to be God. He had to be true, real man. And that's why it had to be this way. The virgin birth. And we only realize these things in the way of regeneration. Come and see. That's essential for us to come and to see and to look unto the Lord Jesus. Paul wrote about how Christ was equal to God. He humbled himself so that every knee would bow before him and every tongue would confess that Jesus is the Kyrios, the Lord. And so the Lord Jesus came into this world. It was his free will. He desired to do this because from everlasting he loved the people the Lord God the Father would give him. And so he is the only human being who desired his own birth, who lived before he was born. It was his own action. The incarnation did not come upon the Lord Jesus as a fate. No, God the Father sent him into this world. And the Lord Jesus was desirous to become equal to his brothers in all things, sin excluded. He was not ashamed to call people as we are his brethren. People like Adam, Jacob, Judah, David. Women like Rahab, Tamar, Bathsheba. Christ adopted this human nature, but without sin. He is holy and just and is not ashamed to have such a pedigree. He became one with us in the dirt and the grime of this world. But he himself was pure, sinless, without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And there's no controversy about this. He did not appear in human flesh. He became human flesh. He had a body, not like Adam had in paradise, but a body like Adam had after paradise. He came with a body which would bear the consequences of sin, although he himself had no sin. The Lord Jesus, he comes from God. He comes from above. And that spells salvation. Because salvation always comes from above and comes down below. The second Adam comes forth from the first Adam. God descended into the womb of Mary, and God adopted human flesh from below. It's not that God created a new human being separate from Adam. No, he fits, the Lord Jesus fits into our human genealogy. He had ancestors, he had a mother, he is man. He came to us here below, but he came from above. Salvation is like Jacob's ladder. It comes from, it starts above, comes down below. The redemption that man imagines is, it starts below. And man tries to climb up to God. It's like the Tower of Babel. They build it bottom up, trying to build their own kingdom. But it will go nowhere. Because salvation comes from above. God looks down upon poor, miserable sinners and grants them redemption in his Son. And then we experience redemption. Does not come forth from us. Comes forth from the Lord. He saves his people from their sins. He is the Savior. And he establishes his covenant with us. When we were baptized, the Lord Jesus Christ declared that he is the Savior coming to save, to wash us, to redeem us. On our own, we must be loathsome in the sight of God. We sinned against all his commandments. We belong upon the dunghill, and it's the miracle that God descended from above, and he entered our dunghill, and he adopted a body from a woman. He became man, and now the Lord Jesus Christ, this pearl of great price, came down so very low, and faith sees him as the pearl of great value. Redemption comes from above, and that's God's great love. His sinner's love. The Lord achieved that which was humanly impossible and could only be achieved by God. He came to save those who were hopelessly lost, who could never find redemption and salvation again. But the Creator so loved his creature that he united himself to his creature. In Christ, God embraces that creature because he had incorporated them in the heart of his Father. By free and sovereign grace, the Father already loved a certain people from before the foundation of the earth. And to see these matters, we need to come and see. We need to know him personally in your life. And then you will see his value. So the catechism continues then with the question, what profit dost thou receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity? And the answer is that he is our mediator. And with his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sins wherein I was conceived and brought forth. An important word here is the word covers. Christ was born without sin. He originates from God. He has no sin. He has never done sin. And he enters into this world pure. Did everything God the Father asked him to do. Never committed one sin. Always obedient to his Father. And now his perfect holiness is laid upon a sinner. So that holiness of Christ is imputed to that sinner. so that God the Father has nothing more to demand of that sinner, because the image of Christ is resting upon him. Christ came from God. He had no original sin. Adam passed on original sin to the whole human race, but this continuous chain is still broken in the coming of the Lord Jesus. He adopted a human body from his ancestors, from his mother. But he himself came from God. He did not have original sin. There's one exception to the terrible rule, there's none who doeth good, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He did good because he came from God himself, and his perfect holiness and innocence, the Lord, covers my guilt in which I have been born. The pure birth of the Lord Jesus is laid upon the corrupt birth of all his children. And there's more. Because the whole life of the Lord Jesus, in which he was fully obedient to the Lord, is laid upon the life of God's children. That's a miracle given to them who learn to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, who learn to come and see. With his innocence and perfect holiness, he covers my sinful life before the face of God. He is mediator. He pays my guilt. The guilt, the sins that are piled upon each other that reach to the heavens. And at the same time, his holiness covers my entire life. His devotion to God. His full obedience to God. His obeying God's law, it's placed all over my life. And in that way, the sinner experiences that the Lord Jesus Christ is a full remission of all sin. The demands of the Lord are met in the Lord Jesus. And the sins I've committed that I need to pay off, he paid for that on the cross. And his payment is imputed to me as well. How soothing this is for the soul. How blessed to come and to see and to be acquainted and to be more and more acquainted with this precious Savior. He is altogether lovely. It is the sweetest name in the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is called here Mediator. Mediator. When I cannot approach God, when I see that I'm a sinner, when I see I'm unconverted, I may call upon my mediator who will mediate between God and me. He is my representative for the face of the Father. He is willing to be your mediator. You may consciously think of that. That he is willing to be your mediator. And as mediator, he will give you blessings, grace for grace from his fullness. He will give so much. He will give grace and truth. He will give all what you stand in need of. He will protect you and govern you. He will bless you. He's a mediator. And this way, because he is human, we are drawn to him. Now the divine nature becomes accessible. We may go to the Lord Jesus without fear and without terror. If we would have to go straight to God the Father, we would know that our God is a consuming fire. And the people at Mount Sinai didn't dare approach God. But we may have come not to the Mount Sinai with fire and smoke, but we have come to Mount Zion where the Lord Jesus is as mediator. And so you may pour out your heart, your impossibilities, your unconverted state, your struggle against indwelling sin. You may lay all your failures down before him. He is the mediator. Upon him you may rest. You may look at him, and in him you will see the divine nature glowing. We can't look at the sun, but if there are clouds in front of the sun, then we can see the contours of the sun. And as we look unto the Lord Jesus, you see the contours of the Holy God. You see that through him who is the Prince of Peace, the peacemaker between God and man. And so, congregation, this is very personal for all of us. We need to come and see. Young people, you need to come and see. And see and find the Savior for yourself. It's a discovery journey. You need to see how real he is, how true he is, how caring he is. And you older one, you look at your life and you wonder, how is it with me? I've been so often in church and you look, where's the fruit in my life? And you can despair. But remember, you may look to this mediator. And there you may find all you lack in him alone, in his perfect work. We need to know him personally. And so we may rest in nothing but in that perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may plead his perfect work. It's not a sin to plead his perfect work. Yeah, but you say, I'm unconverted. Maybe you are, but you may still plead that finished work of Christ. It's not a sin to do that. It's not a sin to stretch out your hands unto this blessed Savior and say, Lord, I look to thee. I look to thy finished work. I know that thou alone canst be my mediator. I look to none other, not to myself, not to other people, but to thee alone. Thou art my delight. And my joy, and my hope, and my resting place. That's how you may come to him. That's how he wants you to come and approach him. And then you don't rest upon your prayers. You don't rest upon your seeking or your sighing. You rest only upon him. Him alone. The only foundation is outside of you. In this mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a danger for church people to be kept busy, to be mesmerized by the things of this world, and so be kept away from Christ. You can be kept away from Christ because you're so busy during the day, and at night you have your activities. That you never really take time to pour your heart out unto the Lord. But that's what we need. To be quiet with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ. That ultimately will have lasting value in your life. We spend our labor for that which will not satisfy. But if you spend your labor looking unto Jesus, that will satisfy. I read a story, it's not true, a story which contains a lesson. There was a merchant man, a salesman, and he met a magician. And the magician asked the merchant, all the stuff you have here, what does it cost if I buy everything? Well, the merchant, he mentioned the price. And the magician said, I will buy it all. And I will pay with cash. I will pay with gold coins. Okay. So the merchant man received all the gold coins from this magician. And the merchant man put all the gold coins in a bag. They had the glow of gold all upon them. But when he came home, that merchant opened the bag. It was nothing else but stones, worthless pebbles. And the lesson is that if we focus upon this world, everything will eventually change into stones, and it's worthless. What will you think about when you're on your deathbed, and we are all heading for our deathbed? Must it be said of us what the Apostle Paul said to the Galatians, "Who hath bewitched you?" Many people are going astray. They are bewitched by music, by money, by honor, by popularity, by pleasure, by greed. And at the end of the day, it's worthless. But the Lord Jesus gives true happiness. He gives himself. We must be united to Christ with everything we have. And you learn that by coming and seeing, coming to Christ, and by looking for yourself, finding out who he is. And therefore, at the end of the sermon, this is the issue. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ for you? He became man. He is the Savior. But who is he for you personally? Has he become your Savior, your Lord, your Master? Has he become your desire? Have you become someone who can only be content with him? Do you have sorrow that there's so many powers trying to draw you away from the Lord Jesus? And do you cry out for the living God? Do you ask for ears to hear? Do you beg for eyes to see him? For a heart that will embrace him? He will answer you. He will come. For some people, the name of the Lord Jesus means very little. They hear his name, but they're not set in motion. They do not seek the Lord. Well, if they continue on like this, they are heading for eternal darkness because they did not come, and they did not look, and they did not see, and they did not find out who the Lord Jesus is. Because he only can save you from all your sins. He only can fill your life now with fulfillment, with true joy and happiness. He gives true peace. But outside of him, without this living bond with him, you will surely die. Yes, you will perish forever. There are also other people who know that they need to go to the Lord Jesus. They agree with that. They know they can only be saved by through the Lord Jesus. And they also know the world can entice them. The Lord is at the door of their heart and he's knocking. But they do not open up. They're not serious. They postpone. Church people who postpone, who tell themselves, later on I have more time. They are like the sluggard, the lazy one from the book of Proverbs who says, let me have a bit more rest and a bit more sleep. First I want to enjoy things more. They're like Felix who trembled and quaked when he heard Paul speaking about righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. And this man Felix was guilty of all those sins. He knew that. That's why he feared. And what did that Felix do? He said, Paul, go now. At a more convenient time, I will ask you to come again. Have you ever been in church trembling and quaking? I know examples of people who were in church and they were physically trembling. It led to their conversion. But it's also possible that you hear the word and that you just postpone. Not tonight. Tonight we're going with friends and whatever have you. But how good to go earlier to your room, to retire earlier, to tell your mom and dad I'm going to bed earlier. And there you take time to come and to see. It's most profitable. Because those people who postpone, who wait, they are lost. They were in church under the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are lost. But there are also people who claim they have found Jesus. They speak about peace, about salvation. They say it's wonderful. But if you look at their life, there's no sorrow for sin. They do not know what a broken heart is. And the continual crying to the Lord because they realize they can do nothing without Him, that's absent. It's not there. They rest on some presumptions, upon some feelings. They have a false peace and a false rest. But there are also others who daily desire the Lord Jesus alone. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, their life has no use. They have no expectation outside of Him. For them, the Lord Jesus has become everything. They know that He is a full Savior. And they belong to God's children. The holiness of Christ covers their life. If the Lord takes them out of this life, they will be with their Lord and Master, the one whom they longed for. To Him they belong. Where are you in this all? Where am I in this all? Maybe you're tossed to and fro, but He is the rock of salvation. There may be snares awaiting you on the narrow path of faith, but He will lead you through. You still have a corrupt heart to remain till the day you die, but He knows how to cleanse it. There may be assaults of the evil one, but He knows how to lead you through. And all your enemies, you will conquer them. Every single one of them. In a short while you will trample Satan under your feet, who is now harassing you. Because the Lord Jesus is your Savior. God in human flesh. He knows you. He is faithful. He is the beginning and the end of faith. He is the glorious Savior. Amen. Shall we pray and give thanks to the Lord? O Lord, how we need to humble ourselves before Thee, for Thine unspeakable gift, that Thou hast brought the Lord Jesus Christ into this world as a full salvation. O Lord, we thank Thee for this miracle, for Thy grace, for Thy coming. O Lord, teach us to come unto Thee and to see and to experience and to know who Thou art. Wilt Thou, Lord, guide and lead us that our lives may be Christ, and that one day when we leave this life, our death will be gain, Lord, we thank Thee for Thy coming, for the facts of salvation, for the historical, empirical, verifiable facts of salvation. Glory be to Thy name. Adoration, praise, and thanksgiving. We thank Thee for this precious gospel. May it be dear to every one of us. Have dealings with us. Also in the forthcoming week, keep and protect us. And bring us back again the coming Lord's Day for Jesus' sake. Amen.